As I indicated there in our reading, I want us to look for a few weeks at the life and the lessons from the book and the man, Jonah. Jonah is, as we said there, part of the what's called in the section of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. There's the major prophets, the big prophets, as it were, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, running into many, many chapters of their prophecies. And there's these other ones that are shorter and smaller, and Jonah is found amongst them. But even Jonah is different from these other minor prophets also. Because all these other minor prophets, they give us a message which God had given to the prophets to bring to God's people. The message that they preached. Thus says the Lord, can be said about a lot of what they say. But Jonah is different. Jonah is dealing with biography. And in fact, some people suggest autobiography. It was Jonah himself that wrote this book in the third person. So he is not giving us, as it were, a summary of a sermon or several sermons. Instead, we have here an insight into his life and the way God dealt with him. In that sense, then, Jonah is very much like Elijah and Elisha. And in fact, Jonah lived in the same time as Elisha. Now, that's perhaps difficult to put together because of the position of the books that we have in our Bible, but that's exactly the same time as he lived in the days of Elisha. He was a young lad in the days when Elisha was a prophet. He might even have been there and heard and seen something of Elijah. And so therefore we have a mirror, as it were, a mirror for ourselves, because we're dealing with flesh and blood, because we're dealing with a real person. Then as we look at his life and the way God dealt with him, we have a mirror that tells us something about ourselves or is a comfort to ourselves. There are, for example, the harbour lights which beckon us to safety, the harbour lights of their obedience. But equally, we have the warning beacons that there is wreckage and danger there that come to us from their disobedience. It is a mistake. It's a mistake to think that this book is just a book about a great fish. It's a mistake even to think that this book is about a disobedient prophet who was on the run. This book is about God. About God and his grace and his patience in dealing with a rebellious and a recalcitrant Jonah, and a city that was in need of a great message and to repent. It's not easy to know God. It can be uncomfortable to live knowing God. But knowing God is absolutely vital for us. And this, John 17 tells us, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, puts it so clearly we cannot mistake it, puts the issue so simply but squarely in front of us. And this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, the only living and true God. And is that all? And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It comes down to these parameters, these relationships, these simple words. It is vital and important for us that we know God and that we know him through Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The danger that is constantly round about us today is of creating a God that we're comfortable with. A God who is undemanding. A God who is willing to put together whatever we can, or at least a God who is willing to accept what we can put together. A God who gives us what we want. That kind of demand is around us constantly. And when we give in to it, what we're doing is we are setting aside God's revelation about himself. We are removing revelation and we are creating a caricature, a false impression. God has great characteristics and standards. His grace is beyond our highest thoughts. His love defies any human illustration. His standards are absolute and his purity is perfection. We see in Jonah God's love and God's concern to reach out to this heathen city of Nineveh. We see God's care and compassion in the way in which he dealt with Jonah when he was on the run. He didn't say to Jonah, right, off you go then, I'm not going after you, do what you like. He went after Jonah, and we can see the commitment in several studies later on, exactly how far that commitment went. God's care and compassion, his love and his concern. But also, this God is a God who will not leave the guilty unpunished. When we focus and zero in only on these aspects of the character of God, we have an imbalanced picture of God. And therefore, when we come to Jonah and Micah and some of these other prophets, there's a correction, there's an imbalance is removed. And we're told and shown exactly who God is. Living with God then must be on his terms. Living with God is on his terms. That challenges us. That sometimes makes us feel uncomfortable. And that explains why Jonah behaved the way he did. Jonah passed through many hard experiences. And in and through them, he came to know God in a deeper and in a fresh way. And as we go down this journey and as we go through this book and look at this man's life, may that be the conclusion and the experience that we have also. And so first of all this morning, I want us to think of the man himself. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Sometimes we think of Jonah as the man on the run. Running from God. Running from a message. Running from a job and a task that God was giving him to do. Is that how we know him? Certainly that's true about him. But we've got to immediately ask the question, so what? What is the significance of Jonah being a man on the run? Why was that so wrong? Why was it so fearful? And why did God do such tremendous things to follow Jonah and to take him back? What's the significance of these things? Why did God do it? Well, to understand just how wrong Jonah was, we need to go behind the scenes, go behind the man. We need to go and know something of his life. We need to see something of the times, and especially the privileges which Jonah had. And as we see them, just as I said a moment ago, it's like a mirror. When we see the way in which Jonah is painted, when we see the way in which he's revealed to us, then we begin to see a mirror that gives a faint outline of ourselves. The message, when we look at Jonah, the message becomes uncomfortably close to ourselves. The message begins to come home to us in a way that we hardly expect and we're not prepared for, and it ambushes us when God suddenly is speaking to us. We think all the time that he's speaking to Jonah, and he is speaking to us also. Yes, it makes us uncomfortable living with God. Where are we going to look then for the life of Jonah? I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. Now it's important that we come here, and therefore I want you to look it up and put your finger or a marker in it, whatever you want to do. But 2 Kings chapter 14, and we're going to read at verse 23. Second Kings 14 at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the seas of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Let's therefore try to unpack these few verses and see what light they shed upon this man, and give us an understanding of why he did what he did was so wrong. We're told there, first of all, in verse 25, which he spake by the hand of his servant. First thing we're told then, the privilege of service which Jonah had. A servant that is described in the Bible, is somebody who is set aside by God for a special purpose. Remember when we were, before our Christmas time, we were looking at Isaiah and the way in which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah is described as my servant. Somebody who God had appointed and set aside and anointed and equipped to do the work that was given him to do. My servant. That same meaning is taken up by Amos in chapter 3 and verse 7, where it speaks about, again, the servants. And perhaps we should just read that verse. Amos chapter 3. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Perhaps we should put it, take that word but out, and the verse runs, surely the Lord will do nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. There you have again this idea that they are set aside. They are unique in the way in which God has put them aside. But also in that Amos reference, there's a degree of involvement with God. God speaks with these men, the prophets. He makes known to them what he is going to do. So Jonah was part of this privileged group who stood in the presence of God, who had known and were made aware of something of the opening up of God's will, God's purpose. God, in a great privilege, made known to them what he was about to perform. I believe that there's a reference, or at least an allusion to that, in chapter 4 of Jonah. But Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? And behind that little phrase, we can see the way in which the Lord spoke with Jonah, told Jonah what he was going to do. And here is a conversation that the Lord had with Jonah, and Jonah with the Lord. And the way in which Jonah was saying, Lord, this is exactly what I said to you at the beginning. The privilege of service that Jonah had with these prophets, being given the privilege of something of an insight into the will of God. When did all this happen? Well, I think we're safe to conclude that it happened before the experience of Nineveh. Up until that time, Jonah was with these prophets and he was being given instruction and a degree of revelation. It happened before. Before all this of the book itself took place. And so it's significant that the people remembered what he said. According to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. What Jonah said stuck in their minds. What he spoke happened. God was dealing with his people, and God had been dealing with them over the way they strayed to worship Baal, and they were leaving the worship of Jehovah God, and God was correcting them. And here in 2 Kings, we see, first of all, that the Lord sent battles and strife with the Assyrians. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel. That's what it says in verse 26. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel. Repeated defeats, bringing them to the point of annihilation. And yet they weren't prepared to listen or come to their spiritual senses. God was dealing with them. God was speaking to them through Jonah, telling them to return and bringing providence upon them, showing them, look, things aren't working out the way you're going. Turn back to your God. And they weren't. And they were brought to the point of almost extermination. And the Lord then changes his tack and deals with the people. And the Lord speaks about, in verse 25, at the beginning of it, the way in which Jeroboam, he restored and got blessing, and there was prosperity coming upon the land. The Lord was using a different instrument to woo and to win his people. But even that didn't work. These people were not recognizing the hand of God that was on them or giving to them. The privilege of service from Jonah. We don't have such servants today. We don't have prophets, but we do have God's word. Here it is in our hands this morning. And we need to be awake to recognize the hand that gives us so much of the good things of life. And especially out of the experience of Jonah, we need We need to remember the things that are important. But there are so many things cramming into our minds. There are so many things that we say we need to remember. But there is nothing that is more important as what God tells us. There are many things that we can forget in life. And we are not the worse for forgetting them. It's no great harm to us. There's no great loss if we forget them. But not spiritual truths, not what God is telling us. When God speaks to us, when God tells us, these things are important and we've got to remember them. Spiritual truth for the good of our soul, about the need of a Savior, about the problem of sin in our hearts, pointing the way to the Savior and eternal life. We need to remember what God is saying to us. Well, that's one aspect of the life of Jonah. He was a servant of God. He had this insight and knowledge of what God was doing. He spoke to the people and the people remembered what he said. But there's also another way in which we can look at the life of Jonah. Not only the privilege of service, but we also have a sense of destiny out of the life of Jonah. We saw there in 2 Kings a little thumbnail sketch of the days in which he lived. And the king did evil, went in the path of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Right at the very top rung of the society's ladder, there was a public example set by the king, not of good, but of evil. These were the days of Elijah and of Elisha. There was rampant evil, but there was also courageous stances. These were days of destiny. There were rays of light in dark days. Silence had been broken. God speaking through Elijah, through Elisha, through Jonah. From the very top to the bottom, society was tarred with the same stick, doing evil in the sight of God. And it was courage, oh, courage of a great quantity and quality, to stand up and speak out in these days. There was a sense of destiny. Despite all the provocation by God, from people to God, these people were given a day of grace. Jonah was one of those who spoke out then, out of a sense of destiny. Momentous, significant days. So much is the same today with us here and now. Sin round about us in our society is accepted almost as norms. Things happen, and yes, we can be shocked with them. The murder in Dalkeith. Yes, that shocks and abhors us. But there are other things that happen just as awful, and they slip past us without disturbing our conscience. Sin can be accepted as normal around about us. And to stand up and to speak out for these things, people will look at us as if we're strangers. Yes, I think we can understand something of what Elijah and Elisha and Jonah was going through. What they felt. Decisive moments. Speaking the word from God. To repent. To leave their sin. To trust. To follow the Lord God. That is a timeless message that puts us on the same spot. Because also today and here and now, there is with us a sense of destiny. We have a unique opportunity. We have a crucial moment here, now, this morning, when we're isolated, when we're confronted, when we're challenged by the Word of God spoken to our souls. Or we can look at this teaching about destiny in just another roundabout way. In the book of Esther, we have Esther as the queen. And she's in the palace, and her people, the Jews, are round about outside the palace, and there has been raised a law that means that the whole of the Jewish nation is going to be wiped out. There is a great threat against all her people. The situation is weighty and momentous, and consequences far-reaching hang upon what happens in the next few minutes. It all hinges on the opportunity that she has to go before the king and asking the king to intervene to help. And that challenge and that opportunity and that sense of destiny is put simply in the words of her uncle, Mordecai, who speaks. Who knows, Esther? Who knows but for such a time as this, you are come into the kingdom. The whole of her life is reduced to this one moment. Destiny. The whole of life? We can put it far stronger than that. Not just simply the whole of life, but eternity itself hangs on the destiny of these moments we spend together now. Way we respond to the preaching of God's Word. Who knows if we'll ever have another opportunity like this? How fearful then it was. How fearful that Jonah ran, disobeyed. And because of that sense of destiny, we can understand why the Lord went to the lengths that he did to restore, to return Jonah. It was a crucial time for the city of Nineveh. It was a sense of destiny for that city. Therefore, Jonah had to be brought back to preach the message. We here have that same sense of destiny about us as we listen to God speaking with us today. The privilege of service, yes. The sense of destiny, yes. One third and last thought about the days of Jonah and the man. We think also of the spiritual fellowship which he had. Now, whenever you think of the life of Elijah, you immediately think of a loner. Somebody who was on his own, isolated, and just like that, he bursts onto the stage of Scripture. People, prophets, come without any introduction. Amos, he was one moment looking after the sheep in Tekoa, and the next he was preaching the words of the kingdom. We sometimes think that they're loners, isolated. But again, there's a phrase that keeps on recurring, keeps on coming back, in the days of Elijah and Elisha and Jonah, which gives us an insight into what kind of life they lived together. The phrase I'm thinking about is the sons of the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 22. All of them refer to this structure, this organization that was there in these days, the sons of the prophets. They were not alone. You see, God had been gathering around the likes of Elijah and Elisha and Jonah. God had been gathering young men who would support and who would succeed the prophets. To be sure, we're not sure whether Jonah belonged to them or not, but he was there at the same time, and we can, I think, with a degree of confidence, conclude that he was also amongst them at the same time. He had spiritual encouragement from these like-minded followers. And so, therefore, time and effort that was invested in study, in prayer, in discussion, in discovery, the time and effort in discerning and knowing the purposes of God repays greatly in later days. When one of these prophets is called to stand up and to speak out in the name of God, to make known what is right, that can be daunting. That can be hard. But there's a sense of strength that comes, not only from the presence of others and the things we've discovered about ourselves, but also the upholding of God. To know that God is with us when we've got to stand and speak for Him. But let's not lose sight also of the fact of strength that comes from others there with us. The spiritual fellowship he enjoyed. It was that sense of loneliness, that sense of isolation that gave Elijah his depression and his defeatist attitude. You find him speaking in 1 Kings chapter 19 and 10, I only am left. What's the point of me living? Lord, take my life away. I'm the only one that's left. The only one? No, they weren't. They had these sons of the prophets that they could go to, and they were with. And therefore Jonah had a rich memory bank of what God had done through Elijah, through Elisha. Jonah had round about him many people who would help him. Yet, despite all of that help, encouragement and memories, he ran. There you see just how awful it was. There you see just how horrific his guilt was. I wonder if the picture that we've been painting is a picture about our lives also, with similar shapes and similar colors. Many of us have flesh and blood examples, either within our family or from our friends. Many of us have examples of people who were Christians. Yes, to be sure, there were some things about their lives that we didn't understand, but there were other things that stood out from them, very bright. Their commitment, their love to the Lord, their trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their belief in the Bible, the way in which there was a breath of heaven upon their lives, the way in which they were looking forward to the hope of glory. Oh yes. And there was always the invitation from them, come thou with us and we will do thee good. When we criticize Jonah for running, some of the words about his life come home to ourselves. The way in which we have examples and memories, yes, the sense of destiny, the way in which God has shown us and told us what he's going to do, it's all here. You can write the life of Jonah in the same colors, bringing it right up to date to ourselves today. And when God spoke to Jonah in verse 2, he says, arise, go to Nineveh. In that word, arise, God was looking for immediate action. You can see the obvious. If Jonah just simply sat down and said, well, okay, I'll wait till I finish my tea. I'll wait until next week. I don't have to rush about this, do I? You can see immediately the conflict, the inconsistency. God said, arise, and he required immediate action of Jonah and of us. Here and now, God is speaking with us and to us. He is speaking in plain words where there is no doubt what is said and what is required. Do we do the same? Do we behave in the same way as Jonah did? We've got something of the same privileges that we've painted for Jonah. The sense of service, we have been told things by God, the destiny, the fellowship, the privileges. Do we do what he does? Cut and run? Perhaps that's what we've been doing for most of our life, running. Today is only just some more of the same. Just think. Just think of the extent of the time and the effort and the commitment on the part of God to regain Jonah. We might have strayed into the highways and the byways, but God does not give up on his people. God has spoken. He spoke to Jonah, and he's speaking to us. What are we going to do? It's a decisive moment. He calls us to repent, to believe. And it's a decisive moment where so much is going to turn on it. So much for life, but especially for eternity. It's a brief, oh, such a brief verse and text we've got this morning. Just the life of this man, Jonah. Arise. Two words, if you like. So few details given to us there. But the very fact that the details are few highlight what's important. Other things can be slipped by us and we don't lose out by forgetting them. Here, what's essential is set before us. God's initiative starts this story. God's hand determines the outcome in verse chapter 4. God starts dealing with Jonah and God brings Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And in between these two markers, what a lesson Jonah learned and discovered about his God. A lesson we too hope to discover and to make. A time of destiny. How do we respond when God speaks to us? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, there is so much noise in our lives, and there are so many things that clamor for our attention, many things that are distracting, many things that we can dismiss, many things that will disappoint us. Lord, may we instead have our ear tuned to hear what thou art saying to us, addressing us on spiritual things and calling us to the Lord Jesus Christ. By thy Spirit, O Lord, in the quietness of our soul now and the remainder of today, Lord, bring home in a powerful personal way what thou hast given to us here this morning. And in hearing, O Lord, may we live. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 49. 119 at 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119 at 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word.